Well, we finished, oh, it's a bit weird saying, we finished Abraham last week, so we'll do maybe a few weeks of, the speaker gets to choose the topic that he wants to speak on. It really took me a while to choose my topic. I had so many decisions going through my mind and so many options. I was just, passages just kept flooding in, so it took a while to choose the topic. After much prayer, maybe Thursday night, maybe settled on what I was speaking on, kind of late in the week anyway, but I didn't really be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 14 today. I've had a bit of a rough time lately. I've been kind of a bit down, kind of spiritually. I was praying that the Lord would encourage me. And as I read two passages, even preparing yesterday, I really enjoyed it. So I hope you enjoy this little passage. It's one of the chapters that really struck me while I was going through Deuteronomy, and it constantly has been on my mind. It really has changed the way I live. It's made a great difference in my life. Just a practical difference in the way I live. So I hope this will be encouragement to you as well. So Deuteronomy is one of those books. It's one of the first five books of the Bible. It's the fifth book. And it's the fifth book of Moses' books. It's called the Pentateuch, those first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it makes up those first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. And if you kind of zoom out, you can kind of see God's plan for mankind in like a miniature, well, maybe not miniature, maybe five books. You kind of see God's plan for mankind in salvation and redemption in these five books, and it's good to read them that way. In Genesis, we have this idea of ruin. It begins in a garden with a man, Adam, ends in Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. Exodus, so it has this idea of ruin. Genesis has this idea of ruin. Exodus has this idea of deliverance, where people are taken out of bondage, they're redeemed, and they're saved from slavery. Leviticus has this idea of communion, where God calls people in, calls them close to worship. Numbers is this idea of direction, and they're guided by God through the wanderings in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy has this idea of this looking forward for this destination, this wonderful inheritance and this possession that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has this kind of panoramic view of the life of a Christian, really. And it's good to read it that way. The purpose of the book is to give. Moses is giving God's people instructions on when they come into the land that God has promised them, how they will enjoy their possession, how they will enjoy their inheritance, how they come into the good of what God has done for them. Yeah, and it's got to do with this idea of this is how you're going to get the most, this is how you're going to just enjoy God's provision and God's the inheritance that God has given you. And the book is kind of divided into two sections, very easy to remember. Chapter 1 to chapter 11 is kind of this backwards look. It's a lot of history. Moses talks about what God has done, what he's done for the Israelites, how he's called them out of Egypt, all the mighty works that he's done, his mighty right hand, his great display of love and redemption, how he calls them out and saves them out of slavery, up to chapter 11. Chapter 12 to 34 has this idea of a forward look, where they're looking towards to get into the land. Yeah, so first is a backwards look. And then this last part of the book is this forwards look, that as you go into the land, this is how you're going to behave. God has given you this inheritance. Right. And the book is peppered or punctuated with two phrases and just a simple reading of Deuteronomy. Even if you put it on a CD or whatever, your Bible app, and you just let someone read it to you, you'll notice there's these two phrases that are very, very similar. They're different, but they're similar. Yeah, this idea of the land, where Moses says that when you go into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess it. And he's talking about the whole land of Israel. Yeah, so over and over again you get that phrase, the land that the Lord your God has given you to go in and possess it. Yeah, and he's speaking of this entire land of Israel. Then the second phrase that keeps coming up is the place which the Lord your God has chosen to place his name there. And he's talking about a specific place. Now, it's Shiloh. Yeah? So he's talking about the place that God chooses. So the Israelites go in, they possess this whole land. Yeah, over and over again, is this how you're going to enjoy the whole land? But then God specifically chooses a place in that land to place his name there. And that phrase keeps on coming up over and over again. So we need to keep those two ideas in our mind, this idea of the land and this idea of the place that God has provided, that God has chosen to place his name there, which is Shiloh. Yeah. So with that as our kind of introduction, and that's the framework that we're going to work to, let's have a look at this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 14. We maybe read, we'll read the whole chapter. Let's do that, probably be best. Yeah. Right. Deuteronomy chapter 14. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer, the wild goat, the wild ox, and the chamois. Every beast that parteth hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, ye shall eat. Nevertheless, ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel and the hare chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, the hoof, as the camel, as the hare, as the coney. For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. The swine also, because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. These you shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall ye eat. Whatsoever hath not fins nor scales, ye shall not eat. It is unclean unto you. And of the clean birds ye shall eat. But these are they which ye shall not eat: the eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, the galeed, the kite, the vulture after its kind, and every raven after its kind, and the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk of its kind, and the little owl, and the great owl, the swan, the pelican, the gear, the eagle, the cormorant, the stork, the heron, after their kind, and the lapwing and the bat, and every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. They shall not be eaten. But of the clean fowls you may eat. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is by you in the gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. Thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed in the field, and bring it forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. Tithe of thy corn, and of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thy hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow the money for whatsoever thou soul lustest after, for oxen, or for sheep, wine, or strong drink, or for whatsoever thou soul desirest. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. The Levi that is within thy gates thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part of thine inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring all the tithe of thine increase of the same year. Thou shalt lay it up within thy gates, and the Levi, because he hath no part of inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the works of thy hands which thou doest. We'll just read that far. Right. This chapter, like I say, I found so much encouragement and so much, it's so practical in the way it changed me in a real profound way, and I'd like to just maybe share a couple of things with you. First of all, the chapter begins with this idea, with these two verses. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself, nor make baldness between your eyes, for thou art the holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord has chosen you as a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations. And this really stopped me in my tracks. As I was reading through Deuteronomy, these verses, they seem, and I've commented on them before, maybe I've commented on them quite a bit, but these verses really stopped me in my tracks. They seem out of place. They don't really, at first glance, at first reading, they didn't really have any connection to what had gone on before, and it didn't really have any connection to what's going on next. And I was wondering, I battled for a while to understand the connection, what God is actually trying to teach us and to show us. Yeah, but this very same concept or very same thought comes up again in verse 22-23. It's that same phrase, that you will not do this thing, yeah, because you are, verse 21, for you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and it's that same concept. And the whole, I think these two verses, they frame the next two chapters, chapter 14 and chapter 15, to kind of make a section of this idea of enjoyment. And God is calling us to enjoy ourselves before him, but there is this idea of holiness. We need to be governed by a holy principle, that we are not the same as the unsaved world. We are not the same as the heathen that are without. Yeah, you're a holy people unto the Lord your God. And God has called us as a chosen possession unto himself, a called out people above all the nations of the earth. We are God's possessions. And it's interesting that in both of these phrases, in verses 1 and 2 and verse 21, this idea of being a called out people is in connection with death. There's something to do with dead people or dead things. We don't want to cut ourselves between the eyes, and we don't want to cut ourselves for the dead because we're a called out people. And the other one is that you don't want to eat anything, don't want to consume anything that is dead, that died of itself, because we are called our people. And it has this idea, just give me a second here, I've lost my place for a while already. It has this idea that when we are at our weakest, when we're at our lowest emotion, when we've lost something that is important to us, when we suffer loss, when somebody near to us dies, we don't act like the world acts. When our emotions are high, when our emotions are broken, when we have every reason to act like the unsaved world, we ought not to act like that. We ought to be different. We need to remember that we are God's chosen people, that we are holy. Yeah? So it's that first phrase that, you know, do not cut yourselves or make baldness between your eyes for the dead, because you are a holy people. Yeah? So when we have every opportunity and every reason to fall away, don't hold it together. Yeah, because you're a holy people. The other one is that this idea of eating, don't eat anything that is dead by itself. And we have in ourselves, what it's trying to teach us there is that we have in ourselves these baser instincts. We have in ourselves instincts that we need to satisfy, these urges that we need to satisfy. Hunger is one of them. And when you are hungry, physically hungry, and you have these urges, you need to remember that you are a holy person, that you are chosen by God. We all have these things. We have these baser instincts. And God has given us things that we need to, that for a reason. But God has given us a way and a framework to live our lives in. And we don't live the way the world lives, even when we are emotionally broken or when we have urges. We need to be a holy, called out people for the Lord. We don't get run by our emotions and by our instincts. And it's those two phrases there, that verse 1 and 2 and verse 21, that I think make two headings of very similar sections. Yes, yeah, so they both have this idea of be holy unto the Lord, be holy, you're a called out person. Yeah, that has this idea of death, don't cut yourself, don't act like the heathen when somebody dies, or don't eat dead things like the heathens eat. Then the very next phrase, the very next word after that section is this idea of eating. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning. Thou shalt not eat in verse 3, and thou shalt eat in verse 23. Yeah? There are these two sections. So it makes these two headings, these two groups that go together. And one is this idea of eating at home. Yeah? You shall not eat anything at home that is unclean. And then in verse 23 is, thou shalt eat in the place that the Lord thy God has set, has chosen to place his name there. Do you see the connection there? And it took me a while, it took me ages to see this, but there are these two ideas. One thing is that we do not eat, we do not let anything into our minds, into our hearts that is unclean when we're at home. And this other idea is that we need to come to the Lord's, when we come to the Lord's place, we need to partake in good things. Yeah? And I'd like to just deal with it in those two sections, yeah? We don't act like the heathen. So, we'll start with these two statements of eating, yeah? We have this idea in the New Testament that we have two spheres of life as a Christian. I have a home sphere, a life that I live in the world, I have a life that I have a home, I have a job, I have neighbors, I have friends and acquaintances, and I have family members, and I need to live a life before them. Yeah? But then when I come in here, I have a life here, that I have a group of people here. When I come together in the place that the Lord has placed his name, this is the local assembly, I live here as well. And there are these two spheres that they need to line up. They need to be the same. I cannot come here on a Sunday morning and profess one thing, yeah, and be living my life another way and not profess the same thing during the week. These two things, these two spheres need to line up. I have to be living a holy life, yeah? And it starts out there. It starts in my home with what I spend my time doing, yeah? And the Lord actually talks about, God actually speaks to Moses about these things. This idea of clean things and unclean things. And it's, what am I filling my life with? Yeah? What is taking up my time outside when I go in my day-to-day business? Am I focusing on my career? Am I focusing on my hobbies? Am I focusing on all those things that distract me? Is that what takes up most of my time? Or am I actually living a Christ-centered life? That's what counts. Because everything else is nothing. It's pointless and futile. And God actually in this section, I think, calls it an unclean thing. If you are not focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and that is taking you from Christ, it is an unclean thing. And it is an abomination. Yeah? So, God lists for these people a whole lot of clean animals. Yeah? And he starts talking, first of all, about an ox. An ox is a clean thing, isn't it? Yeah? Does an ox look like a clean animal, does it? Yeah? Does an ox look like a clean animal? But God chooses an ox for a reason. And I think he chooses all of these animals for specific reasons. You know what an ox is? An ox is a servant. It is a perpetual servant made for work. If you look at an ox's frame, an ox isn't a weak animal. An ox is made to work perpetually. It gets up, wakes up in the morning, and it works all day. It does everything that I am not able to do. It's a wonderful picture, that, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ? Eh? That the ox does the things that we can't do. I can't do the work of an ox. Nobody can do the work of an ox. As strong as they are, I can go to gym and I can work out as much as I want, but I will never be able to accomplish the work an ox can do. And an ox lives to serve its master. That's the purpose of an ox, isn't it? Non-stop, day up, perpetual servant, day in and day out. The Lord Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. From the time the Lord Jesus Christ was born, his first thing was, did you not know I would be about my Father's business? From the beginning of his life to the end of his life, his last words, it is finished. This constant service to his Father. He was a constant, perpetual servant to God, and nobody could do what he could do. You know what the interesting thing about an ox is as well? You know, when your ox gets old, what do you do with it? Yeah? And in its final act of service to its master, it gives its life for the family it served its whole life. Think about that for a second. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. An ox ultimately gives its life to feed and to nourish the family it has served its whole life. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? It's a clean animal. Well, Jesus Christ has spoken of as a sheep, isn't he? Yeah? You know, a sheep is different from an ox. That's the next clean animal. Sheep's not the same as an ox. What makes a sheep different from an ox? First of all, it's not the same size. You don't yoke a sheep, do you? What is a sheep known for? A sheep is known for the fact that it is submissive. A sheep is uncomplaining and submissive. It constantly holds its own. It doesn't talk back. It doesn't fight back. Yeah? Constantly, this perpetual submission. The sheep is different from an ox, though, as well, in that it doesn't actually do service for the family, but it actually gives of itself to the family, doesn't it? You shave the wool off a sheep, don't you? The sheep takes in those nutrients, turns it into wool, you take that wool and you put it on, and you get comfort from the actual sheep. And the sheep actually gives of itself the stuff it is made of. And you take that and the family gets comfort from the sheep. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Yeah. It has this idea of white sheep. You take it and we have this righteousness that we put on. It's a wonderful picture, that, isn't it? Yeah. That we are clothed in the clothes of the sheep. Wonderful picture. Yeah. And ultimately the sheep does the same thing. The sheep gives its life for the family that is clothed his entire life. Whole life we shave the sheep, we shear the sheep, we make clothes and we cover ourselves with the covering of the sheep, then we kill the sheep and we eat it. And the sheep ultimately gives its life for the family that has covered its entire life. Wonderful picture as well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah? He doesn't seek his own. Yeah? As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was afflicted and oppressed, but he opened not his mouth. His uncomplaining submission. Yeah? And gives his own self. Goat and the wild goat. This is the one that really got me. I really enjoyed this one. The goat is different, isn't he? The goat, there's three animals. Proverbs 29 to 30 tells us that there are three animals that walk stately steps. Hey? Isn't that wonderful? The goat is one of them. Yeah. The goat walks with dignity and stateliness. Hey? Have you ever watched those nature shows and you see that sheer cliff? Like it's vertical, yeah? And there's a goat on the sheer cliff. Yeah, have you seen those things? Every time I see that, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because nobody else can walk where he walks. Nobody else can stand where he stands, because everybody else will fall. He's got stately steps. He doesn't walk the way we walk, does he? We see him in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see him getting tempted in the wilderness. We see all of those things, all those places where I know I would fall and fail. He stands from the time he was born until he hung on that cross and gave up his spirit. He walked with stately steps. Everywhere I would fail, he stood. He did it with dignity. Not the same as me. Dignified even in death. The next is the heart. The heart, we know, pants for the water brooks. My soul pants after you, O Lord. It has this idea of inward desires. Yeah? It has this idea of what's in my heart. Yeah? We see the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Yeah? His inward desires. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Perpetually following the Father. Going out seeking the Lord. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Remember that verse as well. Constantly about the Father's business. Not the same as me. Not the same as me at all. Yeah? The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. The rubach. You know that word rubach is actually translated in Isaiah 4 verse 2 as beautiful. Yeah? You know what beautiful is? Pleasant to look at. Yeah? Hey, we gathered here this morning, a loaf of bread and we had a bit of wine down here, didn't we? There was something else that was better to look at. Yeah? There was something that was beautiful to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? Song of Solomon, you just have to read it. He is altogether lovely. There's nobody like him. There's nobody beautiful like my Lord. He is good to look at. Yeah. The rest of these animals, quite interestingly enough, they're not really mentioned. I tried looking for them, but there's no mention of these other animals. But they're, so a lot of them are the wild version of what's gone on before. There's a wild oxen, there's a wild goat. Yeah? Pagara, chamois, the wild animals. What does that talk to me about? What does that tell me about? You know, the interesting thing about a wild animal. A wild animal is born somewhere out there in the bush. Yeah? And it lives its entire life, and I never see it. I never get to look at wild, very rarely, maybe on TV. But there are millions and millions of wild animals that live their entire lives out there before nobody. The only eye that's upon them is the eye of God. The only person that sees that life is God. And God chooses some of those unclean animals. God chooses some of those wild animals as clean animals. And what does that tell me? Well, it talks to me about those 30 years of the Lord Jesus Christ's life that nobody saw. Yeah? Even out there. But it was just God watching. He was still clean. He lived his life before God only. The Lord Jesus Christ is born in this manger, isn't it? We have this wonderful picture there, isn't it? This idea of clean and unclean. It goes right the way through the New Testament. Yeah? Clean and unclean. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, is born into an animal feeding trough. You know that? It's a feeding trough. But it's a feeding trough for clean animals, isn't it? Yeah? Oxen, goats, sheep. That's where he's put. With clean animals. He lives his life before God himself. He gets baptized. And God puts his stamp on him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Only God saw his life. He walked perfectly, cleanly before God his entire life. You know, Mark's gospel says, right after he came out the water, the very next thing that happened was what? He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was among the wild animals. Right? There's a clean animal among them. There's something clean out there. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the same, man. He is my Savior. Yeah? We have all those unclean animals. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ as one. He is the one that is able. He is the one that is different. Kind of gives new meaning to that, doesn't it? Yeah? He's always clean. God gives the children of Israel this rule to work with there in verse 6. Every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth it into two claws, yeah, two sections, yeah, you shall eat of it, yeah, and it chews the cuds, a cud among the beasts. You know what that is? It's a rule that God gives them to discern between clean and unclean, yeah, and parting the hoof and chewing the cud. Chewing the cud is when an animal eats grass and then digests it partially. Comes back up, it chews it again and puts it back down and comes up again. I think a cow does it like five times or something. You know what I mean? It regurgitates something and really digests it again. And it has this thing that, and you see them often sitting in a field. The cow will sit there and it will be chewing the cud, just sitting there. And it will be chewing something that it's already digested before. And it has this idea that it occupies its time. It is doing something, mulling over something, isn't it? Yeah? This idea of parting the hoof has something to do with the way it walks. A cow walks different to a lion or to a fox. You see the way they walk differently. And it has this idea, this outward look of the hoof and this inward look of this chewing the cud. There's this outward and inward. They need to align. Yeah? What do I spend my time meditating upon? What do I chew on? When I read the Word of God, do I bring it back to my memory again? Do I think about it during the day? Do I meditate upon the law of God day and night? Or is my time occupied by other things? What do I bring to recollection? What occupies my mind during the day? What do I think about? Is it good? Is it worthwhile? What occupies my time? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. And my mom wrote that to me, and I had it in my wallet, and I was still unsaved. Yeah? What occupies your time, dear believer? What do you meditate upon day and night? Is it the Word of God? Do you think differently to the world? We ought to. The cloven hoof speaks of how we walk. Do I walk differently to the world? Yeah? So there's this inward reality, and there's this outward show. Do I walk different? Do you walk differently? Is your conduct different to the world? The Bible talks about walking in newness of life, walking by the Spirit. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Whosoever says that Christ abides in him ought to walk as he walks. How do you walk? The Lord then points out that one without the other is unclean. That's convicting, isn't it? Yeah? That's convicting. Yeah? You can't have one without the other and have a clean animal. You have to have them both for the animal to be recognized as a clean animal. Convicting. Does my thought life and my walking life line up together? Am I the same here as I am out there? Am I the same in here as I am here? It needs to line up. Thing starts out, you shall not eat any abominable thing. Yeah? That includes having two different lives. Is my life the same? Is my life and my walk consistent? You know what the teachers are? You know what it's actually meant to remind the children of Israel of? It reminds the children of Israel that creation has fallen. That's what it reminds them of. Yeah? When God created this world, He looked at it all and He said, it is very good. Then sin came in, and now some things are unclean. And as that child of Israel, you can imagine him walking down the road, and he walks along and he sees a camel. What does he think to himself? Oh, unclean. Sees a fox, oh, unclean. Sees a sheep, oh, that's clean. Sees an ox, oh, that's clean. And his whole life, it teaches him to discern between right and wrong, between clean and unclean. He's constantly presented with these two side-by-side things that he cannot escape. Clean or unclean. Dear friends, every single day in our life, every minute of the day, we are faced with similar choices. Whether we know it or not, we are. There are good choices and there are bad choices. What am I going to think about? What's going to occupy my mind? What am I going to do? What are my actions going to show about me? Day in and day out. And as we look at the creation, it's not about looking at God's creation as magnificent. I'm not taking away from that. It is lovely to look at. God has done great things in His creation, but that's not what He's talking about. God wants to show the children of Israel a deep appreciation for the fact that there are clean things. And it's a love for those clean things, a desire for those clean things that needs to be instilled in his heart. And that's what I need. That's what I prayed when I read this chapter. God, give me a desire for clean things. And give me a mind that is able to discern between what is good and what is wrong, what is bad. I need to know the difference. Because there are some animals that are similar, aren't they? That's what he's saying. They're very close. They do the half right. Oh, that's okay. Is that okay? We need to have minds that are able to discern between clean and unclean, good and bad. It's not about better and best. It's about literally good and bad. What is God expecting of me? Really woke me up this chapter. Yeah, it changes the way I think. Why? Because I am a holy person. I'm chosen by God to be a peculiar... There's a passage in Peter, isn't there? Yeah. Chosen priesthood, a holy nation. That's us. I ought to be that. What occupies my mind? Where do I walk? How do I walk before the world? Makes a difference. Makes a difference. What much time do I have left? Okay, not much. Right, so that's the first section. So there's that heading. You're children of God. Don't act like the heathen when it comes to dead things. When your emotions are running high, you still need to discern between good and bad in your outside life, because these people are eating this at home now. Yeah? So that's at your house, in your day-to-day life, discerning between good and bad. Yeah? Then comes this phrase again, you're a holy people. Don't eat dead things. Then he says, come and eat here with me. Yeah? It's a wonderful thing that you started with this morning. It's unreal what you were saying this morning. That we come in here with hearts full. Because this idea in New Testament language, the place that God has placed his name, has chosen to place his name, is the assembly. Is the local assembly. We are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ around his table to the person of Christ. That's this place. That's what he's talking about. The Shiloh. It's the New Testament assembly, I think. You know? Yeah? And so what do we come here with? God says, come to me and eat. Come and eat with me. Yeah? So those things that we spend our time discerning and reading in the Word of God of Christ. You know, let me get this right. Even. Let me just maybe say this as well, just to maybe frame it better. The good things that we ought to be, maybe I should have defined that as well. The good things that we ought to be occupying our mind with is sound doctrine, isn't it? That imitates or draws us closer to the character of Christ. Yeah? That's what you should be thinking about. So not so much we don't need good bad things. We need to occupy our minds with good things. And the good things is occupying our minds with Christ. Doctrine and the Word of God and things, sound things that draw us and that form Christ in us. That's what we ought to be focusing on. That's what we ought to be thinking on and meditating upon. That draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. That make us more Christ-like. Yeah? And as we have those things, we come into the local assembly and our hearts are full. Yeah, Exodus 34, I think it is, 34, I don't know, 34 says, nobody should arrive before the Lord with empty hands. Don't come in here empty handed. Yeah, how can a redeemed and a ransomed person arrive at the Lord's table empty handed? How is that possible? You are redeemed, you're a holy person, you're chosen of God. Don't come here empty. And God says, come to me. And he says, bring those things that I gave you as clean. Yeah? What really struck me about this passage is buy whatever your heart desires. Well, whatever your heart, your soul lusts after. And that, a spiritual handbrake just went straight on. But what does my soul lust after? It's a terrifying thing, and it's good those warning bells go off. What does my soul actually lust after? And that verse comes to my mind. My soul ought to pant after the Lord. God has spent. The reason the warning bells go off is because I understand the beginning part of the chapter, isn't it? Yeah? God has gone to great lengths to tell us to differentiate between good and bad, between clean and unclean. And God wants us to bring those clean things that we have and to enjoy our time with the Lord. He wants to bring us into fellowship. Yeah? And it's not this privatization of my faith that I can have my faith out there. I need to bring it here to the Lord, to the place that God has chosen to place his name. Yeah? That's why we have an assembly. That's why we don't all just sit at home and just do whatever we want. We come here, we are brought near to share and to grow and to spend time together and to spend time with our Lord and with our Savior. Yeah? To the place which the Lord has chosen to put his name on, name here. Yeah? Don't privatize our faith. Maybe it's just because I'm running out of time here. Maybe just in closing. It's very encouraging to know that God is the one that provides these things for the Israelites, doesn't he? Yeah? Where did the Israelites get that those cows and those oxen and those sheep? Everything that we have is provided by God, isn't it? Every blessing, every good thing we have is given to us by God. And God says, take those good things, come here and enjoy your time with me. Now think about this, and I've got it written in capital letters. Think about this yesterday. The Lord has shared everything he has with us, hasn't he? Think about that. the Lord Jesus Christ gave his son to make this relationship possible. And what's he asking from us? Would you come in and give those things back? Tell me about your Savior. Tell me about the good things you know about Jesus Christ. Not much, is it? I have a Savior. I ought to be thinking about him. How can I not go and a day without the acknowledgement that I am redeemed? When I arrive here on a Sunday morning, I ought to be, I'm a heart full. I ought to be ready to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to bring before his Father, his name, that Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, the one that loved me and gave himself for me. We are told to indulge, aren't we? God has given us good things to indulge in. Yeah? What does the Lord say to do? What we should do with all our, with our hearts? What should we do with our hearts? Yeah? We should love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Yeah, indulge it. Go all in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go all in for your salvation. Go all in for a Christian walk. Go all in for the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. Go all in for the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. All in for the Lord Jesus Christ as the captain of your salvation. Go all in. Indulge yourself, whatever your soul desires. Think upon the Lord. All of that, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. All of these things are positives that God wants us to do. And it brings great enjoyment to our lives, doesn't it? I was really discouraged this week. And I sat down and I prepared for this message. It was lovely. A great time. Yeah? Go all in for your Christian walk. And I promise you, you will be rewarded. Yeah? God says, come in. You and your house. And you will rejoice before me. That's what that verse ends in, verse 26. Come and rejoice. When we're gathering here on a Sunday morning, what do? We sing hymns. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm certainly happy that I'm saved. I'm certainly happy that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. We need to come and we need to bring those good things. And we need to indulge ourselves in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to enjoy our Christian walk. Because God is good. God has provided these great and wonderful things for us. And come in with a full heart. Well, maybe I'll just close with that, actually. Yeah. Or maybe I'll just close with that. Yeah? And maybe just close in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we just do thank you, our Lord, that you are the captain of our salvation. We thank you that you have died for us, Lord. Lord, and we pray, dear Father God, Lord, that Lord, that we would live lives that are worthy. Worthy of the name that we carry, Lord, worthy of your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we, Lord, that we have a Savior in heaven, Lord. We pray as we go into the world, Lord, that we would indeed discern between good and bad. Lord, that we would live holy lives, Lord, knowing that we are a peculiar people, a called out people, chosen chosen by you, Lord, to be a royal priesthood. Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord, strengthen us and encourage us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.